So good to have you here for Renewal Sunday, and I want to say welcome to any special guests or friends who are in the region who've come to be with us today. We're excited about today, and we're very, very excited because God has given us a special speaker and a friend of this house, President David Hearn, who's the leader of our Alliance churches here in Canada. And he and his wife, Agnes, are in this part of the country for a brief stopover. And we set this up a long time ago, but you know, whenever we can get David here, we get him here. Some of you maybe remember him from a year and a half ago or 2 years prior to that, but we love to have our president with us, and he brings a message on renewal. It's right out of his heart, and today you're going to be really, really blessed. And I know that these people, David and Agnes, they're modeling for us what it means to sacrifice. They go to places and situations in this world where it's dangerous, and often they're there representing us as churches and speaking the words of Jesus to our international workers and to our church planters. We're so excited that they're here with us today, and I want you to join me in honoring them as a couple. Would you stand, and let's honor David and Agnes Hearn, and welcome them to Kingdom City. Yeah. We love you guys.
We love you, buddy. What a gift you are to us. Well, we honor you, Kingdom City. It's a real joy to be with you. And not only is Agnes here, but I have my my son-in-law and my two daughters with me. That's Ian and Alicia Chu and my daughter Emily. So thanks for coming, you guys. All right. Gotta be on my best behavior. The family's watching. All right. Wow, what a great opportunity to be in God's house and to sing the praises the way that you guys sing praises. I tell you, I was feeling all goosebumpy as I was just hearing the truth of God's word proclaimed in song. And can we thank Joel and the band? Come on. They are amazing. And the place in which they were meeting was shaken. And everyone in the room was filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. If you want to know my heartbeat as the president of the Christian Missionary Alliance in Canada, it's that, oh God, would shake our churches in the Alliance. That there would be a radical awakening. Because friends, there is a shaking going on around the globe at unprecedented proportions. There are nations, people groups that are open to the gospel that have never ever been open before. There is a piercing of the darkness. And I gotta say this to our church family, don't miss what God is up to. Amen. In fact, I would say this, oh God, would you awaken your church in Canada? That as the nations of the world come to our doorsteps, that they would enter into the presence and the power and glory of a people ignited by the Holy Spirit of God. This is a great moment in history. And I want to speak over you this word. Friends of Kingdom City, you are more dangerous than you might think you are. As I walked into the building a little earlier, I felt a really piercing word in my heart that I just needed to speak over you. It comes from Isaiah chapter 60, and these are the words that I want to speak over you as Kingdom City today. Arise and shine, for the light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. Oh, friends, see the darkness that covers the earth. You see it, don't you? The thick darkness that covers the people. But hallelujah, the Lord rises upon you. And his glory, the weight of his holy presence rises above you. This is a good word. And the nations would be drawn to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Father, I pray in these holy moments that as you have already ignited our hearts in the proclamation of praise, that, oh God, you would open our eyes to see how vast, how glorious, how immense, how unlimited is the God we serve. And that, Father, you are piercing the darkness. And Lord, we want to be enraptured in all that you are doing to reach the nations of the world. So, Father, in this holy moment, yes, draw us deeper into Jesus. Fill us to overwhelming with your Holy Spirit. And if there are any in this room who may have wandered in and their souls feel dry and anemic, oh God, captivate them in Jesus' name. Ignite them and fill them with your Spirit. Animate them with your glory, that we would be fierce warriors for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that, Lord, in this city of Airdrie, the kingdom of darkness would stand down now. That the kingdom of light and righteousness and the power and the glory and the majesty of Jesus would be unleashed upon this city in Jesus' name. Oh God, bring holy revival. Bring an awakening. Bring fresh fire. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In the last 36 months of ministry, I've probably seen more people healed, more people filled with the Holy Spirit, more people delivered from demonic oppression than in my entire previous years of ministry. I don't know what God is up to, but I'm having a blast. And friends, whatever building I walk into, the first thing that I feel in my soul is simply this: I declare war on the mood of non-expectation. And I got to tell you, it's been amazing what God has been up to. Easter Sunday morning, it seemed like it would be an ordinary Easter Sunday morning, but I've had very few ordinary services in these last little while. And I remember being in a very remote church in Saskatchewan. In fact, my GPS did not help me get there. Jesus got us to the church. There was about 80 people that showed up, most of them farmers in the community. And as I began to preach, I could feel the overwhelming presence of God being unleashed. And as I gave an altar call at the end, almost the entire church came forward. It was just unbelievable. And the first man who walked up to me was an ex-RCMP officer, kind of a heavyset guy, a little bit gruff. And he said, does the God you serve heal shoulders? Because my shoulder's been wrecked. And I said to Sandy in the early service, that's when as pastors we pray under our breath, oh God, heal a shoulder today, please. He sits down in a chair in front of me. And what was so amazing about this moment is it wasn't just me laying hands on him. The entire church sort of covered them with their presence. And then in Jesus' name, I prayed, oh God, heal this man's shoulder. And instantly God healed him. And I remember him literally fist pumping the air. So he stands up. He's walking around. This is great. And a 30-year-old farm boy comes, sits down and says, my shoulder's wrecked too. Do you think God's got another one? I said, yes. We pray for him and God heals his shoulder. And so he's walking around the room and he's fist pumping the air. And then a woman comes up, an elderly woman. She says, I've got a broken hip. Does God heal hips? And I said, oh, I think he would today. And we prayed over her and God gloriously healed her hip. So here in the church, two guys are fist pumping. An old lady's walking around like this. And then a father comes to me with a daughter that's literally wrapped into his arms. And she is so filled with darkness and so absolutely demonized, she cannot even look me in the face. And what was glorious in this moment was the entire church did not flee in that moment. They actually surrounded us one more time. And they began to pray down the glory and the power and the presence of God. And in Jesus' name, I demanded that that demon leave her and leave her now. And she was gloriously set free in the name of Jesus Christ. And I'll never forget as her face all of a sudden came alive and animated with the presence and glory of what it looks like to be set free. Her mother, with tears coursing down her face, said, this is the best day of my life. And in that holy moment, I realized that I had left the clicker right here at the front. There it is. Not a good segue, brother, but we got it. In that holy moment, I realized, friends, faithfulness is not holding down the fort until Jesus returns. Amen? Faithfulness is taking back enemy territory by shining the light in dark places. Jesus did not die to keep us safe. Jesus actually died to make us dangerous. And I've been praying and I'm saying, God, what do you want from men and women of faith in this day of unprecedented opportunity? And I felt God say these profound words, David, today I don't need wimps and I don't need whiners. I need warriors. So my call to you, Kingdom City, today is to stand as men and women of radical faith and to be warriors in this time of unprecedented opportunity. Because here is the reality. Jesus' primary mission is summed up in this one line. Don't you love this? For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That was Jesus' assignment, and Kingdom City, that is your assignment as well. Jesus goes to his hometown in Nazareth. It's the Sabbath day, and imagine that holy moment as Jesus comes into the synagogue that he knew oh so well. Our son, our homeboy, has come. This is Joseph's son. And he gets the privilege of standing up and reading the scriptures, and he turns to Isaiah chapter 61, and this is what he reads. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. Because God has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then Jesus sits down and the room becomes silent, pregnant with expectation. What will he say next? And then they hear these profound words. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Can I declare this over you? These words were not just kind words about Jesus' mission. This was actually a declaration of war. And if you don't believe me, his hometown crowd turns against him pretty quick. And after this great and glorious exposition of the scriptures, they want to throw him off a cliff and kill him. Why? C.S. Lewis nailed it. The incarnation is an act of war. Jesus' very presence is an act of war. Jesus goes from there to Capernaum. And if you take your Bibles, follow me into Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 31. I tell you, when Jesus comes to church, everything kind of changes, doesn't it? Nothing remains the same. And notice what happens in this Jewish synagogue in Capernaum. Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee. And on the Sabbath, he taught the people. And they were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. I just want to speak over you as an extended family of faith. May the presence and power and glory and majesty of Jesus so infiltrate your hearts, so fill you to overwhelming that when you will speak with authority. Speak with authority. And even right now, in the name of Jesus Christ, I break off all shame in this room. I break off all lies in this room. I break off all curses in this room. I declare you free in Jesus' name. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. And he cried out at the top of his voice, "Go away. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." Jesus says immediately, "Be quiet." And Jesus sternly says, "Come out of him." And then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. And all the people were amazed. And they said to each other, "What words are these? With authority and power, he gives orders to impure spirits, and they actually come out." And the news about him spread throughout the entire surrounding area. Imagine that moment. You're in church. And all of a sudden, there is a horrific scream. And a demonic voice begins to speak. And notice what that demonic voice says. "Go away. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." There's this beautiful sense, my friends, that when the power of God shows up, demons start to shudder. And what I love about this particular moment is you notice that the demonic entity doesn't try to argue or fight with Jesus. He knows it's all over. The Holy One has arrived. This is not going to end well for me. Can you see this? And it's like when Agnes and I get to look after our grandkids. And we come to that amazing moment in the evening where we have to put them to bed. And you get all of the arguments, you know, you get all of the resistance. But deep down, they know that their parents have delegated authority to us. And no matter what else happens, they're going to bed, right? And so they ask for an additional glass of water, a little bit more food. But at the end, they already know that they are defeated. They are going to bed. Friends, when the Spirit of God so permeates your life, so fills you with the presence, power, and passion of God, when you walk into the room where demons are present, they know they're going to bed. They may resist. They may mock. They may try all of their best tricks. But they know that because the presence and power of Almighty God in us is stronger than them, they must leave. Why? Because listen to this. God knows who you are. The devil knows who you are. But Kingdom City, let me ask you this profound question. Do you know who you are? Because friends, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is at work in you. Come on, let that sink in for a moment. This is a phenomenal reality. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is at work in you. So I dare you in Jesus' name, you be fearless. You be fearless warriors in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and has brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Is that not why your church is called Kingdom City? Because you know that you've been taken from the kingdom of darkness. You know that you've been placed into the kingdom of his dear Son. For what purpose? So that now, from that position, seated with him in the heavenlies, you will take back ground in Jesus' name. That is the commission. That is the heart of God for you today. But it all begins, first of all, by embracing your identity. Notice as we go back into Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. It talks about Jesus' baptism. And notice these incredible words. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Is this not startling to you? That at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, the most important reality was the affirmation of the Father, affirming and declaring his identity as a deeply loved Son. The basis of our authority is not energy and is not power. It is intimacy with Jesus. It is that Christ is in us and we are in him. And it says we recognize that we are a deeply loved son and we are a deeply loved daughter, that it revolutionizes who we are as people. And I want to speak over you today because some of you are here today and you've got a father wound. You've never been told you're loved. You've never been told you're valued. You've never been told that you're worthy of anything. Can I declare over you that is a lie? Because your creator, the one who breathed breath into you, declares that you are of great value. Oh, please, Father, unleash your love on the brokenhearted today. Come now, Father, declare over your sons and daughters how deeply loved they are. I was in our Punjabi church, and I was preaching, and at the end of the service, a number of folks came forward, but there was one man in particular who came forward, and he was deeply, deeply troubled, and I didn't understand exactly what he was saying, and I said to Sandy, he's probably had this experience too, where you just simply say, "Lord, I'm not sure what to pray. Could you give me a download? Could you just give me something that I need to pray over this particular individual?" And God instantly said to me, "Pray that he would be baptized in the love of the Father." And so I put my hand over his chest, my hand over his back, and I prayed, "Would the holy, unlimited, lavish love of the Father fall on you?" What happened next was pretty startling. This usually doesn't happen to me, but he starts to fall over. And I wish I would have been well-trained in this, but Alliance people don't know what to do when this kind of stuff happens. So it was kind of like this awkward fumble. We kind of both go down together. And I knew it was really awkward when I looked up, and his whole family were on their cell phones calling 911. They thought it was a serious incident. I said to them, no, it's okay. Put your cell phones away. God is just doing a work. And as I kneeled over him, I just prayed, deeper, deeper, Father, deeper. It was a few months later, I was at assembly, and his pastor came running to me. And this was a pretty cool moment. His pastor literally grabbed me, picked me up off the ground, spun me around three times, and put me down. And I go, this is a good moment. And then he looked at me, and he said, do you remember that guy you prayed for? And he fell over, and I said, oh, yes, I remember him well. I don't know what happened to him, but he's never been the same. You need to know that he arrived in church that morning. His wife and family were going to leave him. He was an alcoholic. His job was over. He was utterly hopeless and desperate. I don't know what happened to him, but when he got up off the ground, he hasn't drank a drop of alcohol since that moment. And I realized that much of the healing we need in our hearts is around our identity, who we are in Christ, that we are loved children of Almighty God. We are valuable. We are of intrinsic worth because we were created by the master of all of creation. He loves you. And the powerful reality is that as we know who we are in Christ, there is a sense of authority that becomes dominant deep within our soul. Paul in Ephesians nails this. It's very fascinating to me that in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, over 30 times the phrase in Christ or in him is used. What is Paul trying to tell us? He's trying to tell us that if we recognize who we are in Christ, that we are in union with him, it is Christ in us, the hope of glory, that it changes everything in our world. And isn't it fascinating that the first three chapters are about identity and the very last chapter is about warfare? Because Paul knew that it's as we understand our identity in Jesus Christ that we are prepared to take down the strongholds of evil. What does Paul tell us? He says, in him you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. In him you were chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In him you were predestined, determined by God to be adopted as God's sons and daughters. In him you have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us. I mean, this is good stuff. In him, you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's almost like there's this glorious crescendo that Paul is building. And then he comes to this climax, and God has raised us up with Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Jesus Christ. Kingdom City, you are more dangerous than you think you are because you are seated right now in the heavenly places with Jesus. He is in you. You are in him. You are unstoppable. Because this is the truth. Right now, in real time, all authorities, powers, and dominions are under our feet. Deep breath. Yes! Come on! This is revolutionary. This is life-changing. And friends, it is not about seeking power. Please don't misunderstand me. It's the reality as we go deeper in Jesus, as intimacy becomes more and more radical in our souls, the power of God is unleashed in us to change our world, to pierce the darkness. I love the way that Simpson puts it. He says, this is so much more than resurrection. He says, it's ascension. It's taking the place of accomplished victory and conceded right and sitting down in an attitude of accomplished repose. It is throne life. It is dwelling with Christ on high, your head in the heaven, even while your feet still walk the paths of the lowly world of sense and time. This is our high privilege. And what's so startling about this, as Chuck Davis says, He says spiritual authority is not a special endowment, calling, or gift to a select few in God's family, but it's the rightful inheritance of every believer. When it comes to authority, because authority is about our position in Christ, it is about every believer in Christ. Amen? There are no super saints when it comes to spiritual authority. You are equipped. You are more dangerous than you think you are. My grandson, who's 10 years old, really gets this. Not too long ago, his little sister, who is 6 years old, Avia, got some wood shavings in her eyes. Really painful. And she was screaming. Her parents were trying to wash it out. Nothing was happening. They decided they better take her to emergency. As they're moving out the door, my little 10-year-old grandson goes, "Stop, Mom and Dad. I think I'm going to pray." He puts his little 10-year-old hand over those little eyes of his sister, and this is what he prays: "In the name of Jesus Christ, be healed." And God heals her. Instantly, the redness is gone, the pain is gone. She opens her eyes, looks at her brother, and goes, "This really works." So now Jordan's on a roll. He goes to school. He starts praying for all of his friends, and they're getting healed. He has 22 students in his classroom. He went to everyone and asked them if they know Jesus. 20 of them said yes. 2 of them said no. 1 of those has been saved. 1 more to go. I want to be like him when I grow up. He gets it. He gets it. He's in Christ and Christ is in him. And from his little 10-year-old posture, he brings heaven to earth. This is incredible. Something that I shared in the first service, but I was going to call you Sammy. Why am I? Yeah, okay, Sandy. There, I'm with you. Sandy did such an amazing job at our assembly preaching on healing, and we had over 60 people that got healed at assembly. 3 of them were from my office, and 1 of them was my financial director, Ken Palacero. Ken was there, and he had had a fall a month before. He was in serious pain, absolutely all of assembly. And that morning, he was one of the ones that raised his hand, but there was no one around to pray for him except Ian, our controller. And so Ken looks at Ian and says, "I think you're supposed to pray for me." Ian says, "I'm an accountant. Nothing miraculous happens for us." Isn't that great? Ken says, "Maybe it will today." And so Ian lays hands on Ken and prays, "Oh, Jesus, heal him." And instantly God heals Ken. He's been absolutely set free in Jesus' name. But there was another healing. My controller now sees that he is more dangerous than he thinks he is. And that, the power of God, is at work in him too. Satan is absolutely scared to death that we'll find out who we are and start behaving like we should. So those who were at assembly heard the story about Tyrone Byrd. An incredible thing God did in this young man's life. When he was 14 years old, he lives on the Moosomin Reserve, which is right outside of North Battleford. Maclean's magazine declared North Battleford has the most dangerous city in all of Canada. So you understand the dynamics of where he was raised. At the age of 14, he took his first sip of alcohol. He said it made him feel powerful. It made him feel invincible. And he drank and he drank and he drank. And when he was 30 years old, the doctor said to him, "Your liver is totally destroyed. You've got 2 months to live." He couldn't take his parents through that suffering. And so he decided he would end his life by suicide. By the way, you need to know this. There is an epidemic of suicide in the First Nations communities of Canada. There are some communities that have lost half their population to teenage suicide. The busiest person in many of our reserves across Canada is the backhoe operator digging yet another grave for another young adult, another teenager who has committed suicide. The darkness is pervasive. And so it looked like Tyrone would become one more statistic. On the very day that he was going to take his life, he met Ginger. And Ginger, a very bubbly young woman, said out of the blue, "I think I'm supposed to be your girlfriend." And Tyrone said, "I don't think this is a good time. I'm going to die in a few months. I was going to kill myself today." She said, "Oh, please don't do that. Can I pray for you?" She was a Catholic girl, and Tyrone says that her prayer bounced off 12 saints before it got to Jesus. But he said it got to Jesus. And Jesus healed that young man. But not only healed his physical body, but brought him to a place where he recognized his identity in Christ. He said, David, all of my life, and this is his words, I thought I was nothing but a worthless, drunk Indian. But now I know that I am a son of the living God. He has set me free. He has filled me with his Holy Spirit. And I will not be who I was before. I am now a holy child of the Most High God. I think a warrior just arrived. So he began to hold Bible studies. All of a sudden, 40 people were gathered every Tuesday night. And then someone in the community said some things about Tyrone and about his ministry. And he went from Tuesday night with 40 people to the next Tuesday night with nobody. I said, Tyrone, what did you do? He said, I put out 40 chairs. And I put my Bible study notes on all of those chairs. And I taught my lesson to an empty room. I said, what did you do next week? He said, I went to my dad. I borrowed $20. I bought coffee, I bought donuts, I set out the chairs, I put out the study, and I taught to an empty room. And I did that the next Tuesday. And then I said, God, what do you want me to do? I'm so discouraged. And God said, go after the men. And Tyrone said, the women and children aren't coming. Why would the men come? He put an ad to say, calling the men of this community to come. Two of them showed up. Then 4, then 10. And then they said, this is so good. We want our wives and daughters and sons to come. So all of a sudden, a church was birthed yet one more time. God said to Tyrone, there is a spirit of death over your community. In the Musiman Reserve, 9 out of every 10 deaths is alcohol or suicide related. He said, what do you want me to do, God? He said, I want you to claim back this ground in the name of Jesus Christ. So I want you to march from the north end of your village to the south end of your village. Take your whole church, and you are going to claim this territory back for the King of Kings. So they started their walk on the north end of the Musiman Reserve. And all of a sudden, there was a fire that sprung up in front of them, a mysterious but fierce fire. And I said, Tyrone, what did you do? He said, well, you know what? We decided we'd walk through because we didn't think we'd be burned. And the entire church walked through the fire. And they not only weren't burned, they didn't even smell like smoke. Sounds biblical to me. And he said, when we got to the other end of those flames, we knew that the spirit of death had been broken in our community. And 10 months now, in the Musiman Reserve, there has not been one death related to suicide or alcohol. God is on the move. Yes! He's the only pastor I go visit, and we count the bullet holes on his house because the kingdom of darkness is continuing to try to threaten, but they are fearless in the midst of the darkness. And one of the things that happened in September 9th, they held a hope conference. 400 young adults and teenagers from First Nations reserves all around North Battleford came, and God met them in Jesus' name. Many were saved. Many were delivered. There is a holy deliverance going on in our First Nations Reserve because men and women like Tyrone have become warriors because they now know their identity is in Jesus and in Him alone. We went to visit Phyllis, who was just a dear grandmother. And when we went to visit her on the Red Pheasant Reserve, we didn't know as we prayed for her that we were praying over a woman who was going to become a warrior. And what was so amazing is after we left her house, she began to phone some of her friends. And a week later, she planted a church in the Red Pheasant Reserve. A brand new church. Proclaiming that Jesus is the light. And the darkness cannot put it out. The darkness cannot quench it. Which leads me to the second thing. We need to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. It says that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit as he left Jordan. And was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. That Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Jesus was 100% God, 100% man. But as he lived on earth, he lived under the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. He lived with sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. The guidance of the Holy Spirit. I go, if Jesus lived his life that way while he was on earth, come on, Kingdom City, how should you live your life? Why do we talk about the fullness of the Spirit? Because the Spirit revolutionizes us from the inside out. But the Spirit is the one who guides us to become warriors for the King of Kings and for the Lord of Lords. I love the way that Bill Johnson describes it. He uses this great analogy, the analogy of the dove. And as the dove came down on Jesus' shoulder in bodily form, John also says that the dove came down and remained on him. And there's this sense of Jesus walking with great sensitivity to the work of the Spirit. And he says these words, if there is a dove resting on my shoulder in the natural, and I don't want it to fly away, how am I going to walk around this room? Isn't that a great statement? Every step will be with the dove in mind. Every movement I make will be to preserve what I value most. Friends, the power and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ flows most naturally and most intensely through a vessel that is whole, through a vessel that is pure, through a vessel that is committed to the power of the Holy Spirit. We had a parrot at home, and this is why this is a really good analogy for me. I used to walk around with a parrot on my shoulder. Remember Oscar the Grouch? We tried to teach him the word hello, but all he ever got out was hell, which was really awkward for me. Because we would bring all of our Christian friends from the church, and Oscar would greet them with hell, and I'd go, oh. But I remember walking around with him on my shoulder. I was careful where I went, what I did, because I wanted him to remain. How much more do we want to not quench or grieve the Holy Spirit? Can I ask you to step into radical sensitivity to the work of the Spirit? That as the Spirit of God speaks, your absolute first response is, yes, whatever you want, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do. I remember when Agnes and I were in ministry out in Ontario, and we had our three little girls, and I tell you, we had one bathroom. It was a small house. Getting ready for church on Sunday morning was an absolute nightmare for me as a guy. I mean, there were curling irons, and there were blow dryers, and there were dress choices, and it was just really confusing. And this one morning, everything went sideways. Agnes and I got into a fight. Agnes was wrong, wouldn't admit it. You remember that, honey, don't you? Oh, I'm sure that happened. And we got the kids in the car. We were driving to church, and the argument got way more intense. And what I discovered was, when I got to church, I could actually step out of one compartment of my life and step into another. And so I stepped out of the home compartment, which was absolutely volcanic, and into my church compartment. I'm the pastor. I got out of the car. I waved to one of the elders and said, isn't it great to be in church today? And I walked around. I opened the door to help Agnes out of the car, and she gave me the look that basically said, step away from the car now. So I went in the church through one door, Agnes went in through another door, and I'm in my office, I got my Bible open, ready to preach, and the Spirit of God says, you're not preaching today. And I said, well, that's what I do, I'm the preacher. And the Spirit of God reminded me of a commitment I made, that I would never, ever preach God's word unless my heart was right with God and my heart was right with others. I needed to find Agnes, and I couldn't find her anywhere. The service had started. The worship team was singing. I was sitting there with sweat coming down my face going, what am I going to do? I stood up to get behind the pulpit, still not knowing what I was going to do, and I saw Agnes at the back of the congregation. And Agnes, by profession, is a sign language interpreter, and she's taught me some great signs. This is totally free. You're going to love it. Take your fist, put it over your heart, rub your heart like this, and look really pathetic. You nailed it. Good, good. So I looked over the podium and I went, oh, I'm really sorry. And Agnes did one right back to me, and I preached an amazing message that morning. Here's the truth. It's the little compromises that rob us. It's the spaces and places that we think are not important, where the Spirit of God is nudging us, where the Spirit of God is speaking, and we just deny it and we push him away. Oh, friends, do not push him away anymore. Amen? As the Spirit of God is speaking into your soul. And there may be some of you that need to make confession today. You need to be set free from sin that has dogged you, plagued you, and kept you in bondage. And the Spirit of God says, now is the time. It is. Don't walk out of here carrying that anymore. Don't walk out of here carrying any more shame. Do what the Spirit of God calls you to do. I love this thought. simply this. Spiritual authority is not trying to increase the intensity of our personality, but rather it is an overflow of increasing our intimacy with Jesus. Which leads me to the last thought, and with this I'm done. We need to exercise our authority in Christ. Believe it or not, as you go into Luke chapter 9, this is what Jesus says, that he gave them, his disciples, power and authority to drive out demons, to cure diseases. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God. Is that not the mandate of Kingdom City? Is that not what God has called you to do? So then I'm going to dare you today to take some holy risks in Jesus' name. You are more dangerous than you think you are. But some of us don't believe that. And so when opportunities arise, we back away rather than lean in. And let me be honest with you. These days, I am praying with authority. These days, I am proclaiming peace with authority. These days, I am proclaiming healing with authority. These days, I am proclaiming deliverance with authority. Now, you may say, David, is that not presuming on God? Friends, that's my part of the equation. God will only do what is in line with his will. Hallelujah. But I'm going to be fierce on the front end of every conversation. I'm going to go in with a dynamic intentionality to believe God is going to work in masterful and majestic ways because that's who he is. So Agnes and I are flying home from the Philippines a couple of weeks ago, and we're sitting in the plane, and my wife is a very naturalist. She takes a lot of natural remedies, and so she's got a cold coming on, and she opens up oil of oregano to dump on her tongue. And when you open oil of oregano in a closed space, everybody knows oil of oregano has arrived. So the flight attendant walks by and she goes, oh, is that oil of oregano? And Agnes goes, yes, it is. And why are you taking it? Oh, Agnes said, I feel like I've got a cold coming on. And then the flight attendant says, well, I've had like a migraine headache for 2 days. It is killing me. What would you recommend for a migraine headache? And Agnes, true to form, I love her. She goes, well, the best thing for a migraine headache is prayer, and my husband will pray for you right now. All of a sudden, I'm like in the conversation, right? And I'm like, okay. And so I find out her name is Jessica, and I grab her hands, and I feel this unbelievable sense of authority in my heart. And I just knew God was going to heal her. And so I prayed, in Jesus' name, heal Jessica. Take away her headache. Set her free right now in Jesus' name. She walked away a little puzzled by the whole thing, and I went and found her in the back of the plane 5 minutes later. I said, how you doing, Jessica? She said, my headache's completely gone. That was amazing. Why is that not normative for us as God's children? Why is it that we're not finding opportunities to simply walk up when people are encountering us and to say, can I pray for you? And to pray with authority and to pray with boldness, to know that God will do what God's going to do, but you did not default on the front end. You were a warrior. That's what God is calling us to do. I conclude with these thoughts. Chuck Davis says this, spiritual authority is the God-given right of rulership, rooted in relationship with him through Christ, whereby we superimpose the rules, the order, the impact of his world, the kingdom of God, over our world, and can actually happen at 39,000 feet in an Air Canada jet. Kingdom of God breaks through all the time. The kingdom of God is breaking through in northern Iraq. When ISIS swept in to Mosul, they destroyed every village around, slaughtered the men and women. These villages were decimated. They were blown up. They were absolutely rubble. Our pastor, Malath, from our Arabil church, took a group of his church into a place called Karakosh, a place of rubble, a place of death, a place of darkness, and they began to pray that the spirits of darkness would be lifted and that they would be eliminated from this place. 5 months ago, they planted a brand new Alliance church in the rubble. It's incredible, folks. And most of the people who started the church were actually saved in Mosul under the occupation of ISIS. And this is what Jesus is declaring today, that he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. There is no government too strong. There is no terrorist too powerful. Jesus will build this church and he'll do it right in the midst of oppression. He's saving people. He's building his church right in the rubble. We were there and we went to visit this young Yazidi girl. Her name was Sally and she was almost comatose. When we walked into the room, we realized that the room was thick with the presence of evil. There were all kinds of occult symbols around the room. The team looks at me and I'm such a newbie in this. You know, I'm just a learner, but I had more experience than everybody else in the room. So they said, Dave, I think you should do this. I said, oh, where's Doug Balzer? Oh, man. Here's what I discovered. That demons can understand English, even in another land. Because demons can understand authority. And we watched as she went from a place of almost being comatose to a place where we saw God set her free. To a place where she was quoting the truth of God. And every time she quoted a verse of scripture, her face got lighter. Her body got lighter. The next thing we knew, she was standing on her feet, completely healed and completely delivered in Jesus' name. This is the power of our God. Paul said, my mission is to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they might receive the forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in Jesus. Let me introduce you to the Apostle Paul of Duhok, northern Iraq. His name is Samir. That's our pastor. It is said by Yazidi leaders, when we look at Samir, his church family, and all those he brings to visit us, we see light. While we were there in one of the camps, we met Susanna. Susanna is the older of the two girls. Susanna was telling the story of when she was in her village and ISIS came in and they shot many of her friends and family. They kidnapped her and the other girls and they divided them into two groups, the plain and the pretty. The plain were domestic slaves. The pretty were sex slaves for ISIS soldiers. She was in the pretty group. She told us as she got past to no less than 17 different families to be abused sexually. She was 11 years old. I couldn't stop sobbing. She told us the day in which ISIS soldiers, or I should say Iraqi soldiers, broke into Mosul. She was hidden away in a house and they broke in. There were 20 ISIS soldiers in the room. She watched as they were slaughtered right in front of her. She ran out a side door. She tells about running down the streets of Mosul as machine gun fire is going off. Bombs are exploding all around her. Her eyes were still red with the smoke of the bomb smoke that she was running through. We were shattered. And then Samir speaks life. He says, Susanna, you and your sister are not alone. Jesus loves you. And we have been sent because we love you too. And all of the black things that you have seen and experienced, God can make completely white again. It was a prophetic word. That picture was taken 5 days ago. That is Susanna today, 1 year later. She's 15. She's being mentored by Samir's wife. She's gone through trauma classes. We sense she's beginning a journey of faith. And what is so cool is the eyes that were hollow and broken and dark and hopeless are now bright, filled with life and filled with hope. Why? Because Jesus Christ is piercing the darkness. And that is our call. That is our opportunity. So this is a door. It's a door to Emily's room. And Emily's here today. Over a period of about 3.5 years, Emily walked away from Jesus and went into some very dark places. Agnes and I were devastated. We didn't know where she was. We didn't know what she was doing, but we could guess. There were many nights where I would lie awake and I would think that I was going to receive a call from the police that would tell me she was dead. I would sob. I was so broken. I'm trying to lead a denomination, and people would say, how you doing, Dave? I said, I've never seen such amazing things happening in our churches, but my daughter is far from Jesus. We're scared. My prayers were really whiny. They were prayers of oh, Lord, please do something. Please do something. Then one day I said, God, how do you want me to pray? And that's when God said, David, I don't want wimps and I don't want whiners, I want warriors. Will you be a warrior for your daughter? I said, I don't know how to do that, but I will. So what do you want me to do? camp outside her door. And do not pray anemic prayers. You pray prayers that bring down the darkness. So I did. Whether she was in her room or not, I went, and you know this, Emily, and I'd anoint your door with peppermint oil. Do you remember the peppermint oil? She probably does. It's the only oil I had in the house. I'd bring my pillow, and I'd lay down beside her door, and I would say, I am not going to let her go. I'm going to fight for her. And I would say, God, set my daughter free. I kind of, when I told this a little while ago, I said, Emily, do you know I was outside your door? And she laughed. She said, oh, Dad, I had to go to the bathroom. I had to walk over you. A few months ago, there was a mighty breakthrough in your life, dear daughter. Emily said, I have to leave Ontario. I have to get out of the darkness. She moved here to Calgary, moved in with her sister and brother-in-law who have loved her. I love you guys. Thanks for loving Emily. She's come back to Jesus. We see life in your eyes. We see hope in your heart. She got her dream job working at the mustard seed with homeless people. That's my Emily. She took us for a tour yesterday to see my daughter animated, alive, walking through this place, filled with the presence and power of Jesus. Yes! Hallelujah! Places of resistance. Maybe it's in your own heart. Do you know that something has to be opened today? Do you know what Jesus wants more than anything else? Just access. Isn't that fun? Not perform, just access. Just say, oh, I'm not going to fight you anymore. Come and knock down this door, Jesus. Knock down the resistance. Maybe you're praying for a son or a daughter like I was. Maybe you've been a wimp. Maybe you've been a whiner. Come into the deep end. The warrior's fun. Let's be brave. Let's call our sons and daughters home. Maybe the door is a broken marriage. Maybe it's your neighborhood. I say no more neighborhood watch. How about neighborhood warriors? Men and women that'll walk their streets. Claim their neighbors for the King of Kings. Break the darkness. You might have to walk through some fires, but you won't get burned. Go for it. Maybe you have the audacity to pray for a whole city. You do, Sandy. To pray for a whole city. The barriers of darkness would be broken down. The light and life of Jesus would be unleashed. So I'm giving a call to warriors today. Come and join me. Come and stand here. If that's the heartbeat in your soul today, to say I'm going to be a warrior today. Maybe some just want to be filled with the Spirit. Maybe some to be prayed for healing. We're just going to say this is a safe place. You are so loved. So, come, warriors, come. You are more dangerous than you think you are. Yes!